Thanks for listening to this Light to Nations podcast. We hope that you are encouraged and challenged by this word. For more information about Light to Nations Church, please visit lighttonations.com.
Okay, tonight, the message is entitled, Let God Choose. We're going to Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. It says, Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And down in verse 5 to verse 12. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and Pezerite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. If to the right, then I'll go to the left. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like in the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Here was Abram, who later got called Abraham. Abraham and Lot were together, and the blessing of God was upon Abraham. Lot started hanging around him, and Lot became quite wealthy himself. And here we see that there was a decision that had to be made. And the difference between Lot and Abraham was that Abraham decided that he would take what he believed that God wanted him to have, but Lot would take what Lot wanted. In verse 11 it says, So Lot chose for himself. So here we see godly men that Abraham allowed Lot to do whatever he wanted, believing that God would take him to the right place. So here Lot saw what was looked the best, that seemed the best. So he chose for himself. Now, 20 years down the track, Abraham was exceedingly wealthy, much more wealthy than what he was at that time when he was with Lot. But we come and see Lot, who had very little. And he'd also been in this city that was so much corruption in the city of Sodom. He now wasn't in the tents outside Sodom. He was living in Sodom. Because he chose for himself. He didn't ask God. He didn't inquire of God to say, God, where should I go? So he goes to the place where there's so much evil. He starts to get corrupted in his own mind. I mean, if you look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 4 to verse 8, this is something you can't comprehend would even be in the Bible. Before they lay down, the men of the city of the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. So what happened is two men came into the city who were actually angels. And they said to Lot, you need to get out of the city because God's going to destroy this city. So you need to get out. So they came into the city and Lot said, come into our house for the night and spend the night there. So the people, the men mainly of the city came to the front door and they wanted these two men sent out before them. So they said, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarters. And so they called Lot and said to him, where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. He said, Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do with them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, insomuch as they had come under the the shelter of my roof. How can you even comprehend that someone would say that? I've got two daughters in there. Have them, do what you like with them. I'll send them out. They weren't happy with it. They wanted the two men. This was a corrupt city. But Lot started changing his thinking. He had some type of moral where he didn't want to see the visitors get injured, but he was willing to sacrifice his own daughters. Because he'd been living in this place too long. He'd now been apart from Abraham for 20 years. But way back 20 years before, he made a choice. He chose where he would go. He looked, and that valley over there, that looked really green. That looked watered. That looked great. That looked so inviting for him to come and said, I looked at it and I saw it and I wanted it, so I went. When Lot came out of Sodom, he came out with his wife and his two daughters. He had nothing else. When he went in, he had sheep, goats, camels, servants. He'd lost everything because he made a choice back 20 years prior. Instead of asking what God wanted him to do, he made his own choice. So the title that I've said tonight is Let God Choose. Because if we don't let God choose the decisions we make today, it can affect us in 20 years, it can affect us in 2 years, it can affect us in 1 month. You know, even simple things sometimes, like even buying a car. The car might look good on the outside, but it might not be so good on the inside. I've been reading this book called Kisses from Katie, the story of a young girl at the age of, I think she was 17, when she first went to Uganda and she became a missionary to Uganda. She rented a house and she ended up having lots of children that she adopted or fostered because they now had no parents. They mostly came in and they were in rags and they were sick. And bit by bit, she brought these children into her home. I just want to pick up a bit of the story about God choosing. I knew, so Katie's saving, she's, I think she's probably 18 or 19 by now. I knew I had to be firm with myself about limiting the size of my family. After all, I had taken in 11 girls in a relatively short period of time, and my soft heart long for every child to experience the warmth of home and family, but I had to stop. My decision not to bring any more children into our home didn't stop people from asking me to do so. One elderly lady came to my house 3 or 4 times with a granddaughter tied to her back, having carried the child almost 7 miles from her home to mine. This beautiful child was about 2.5 years old, and she could not walk, talk, or use her hands. Of course, I could easily see that the grandmother could barely care for her. But I didn't think I could care for the child either. I already had 11 children of my own and almost 300 to care for in various ways as part of our sponsorship program. My life was far too full for a child with such significant physical needs. I maxed out, I told myself. I'd have to be insane to take on a special needs child as my 12th daughter. Every time the old grandmother came to visit, I declined to take the child from her. I gave her a bag of food and sent her on her way with the toddler on her back. But sometimes, after I sent them away, I couldn't get the little child's smile out of my head. Sometimes that little smile woke me in the middle of the night. Finally, on Sunday, the Lord whispered through my spirit much more clearly than I have ever felt him speak into my life. Your next child's name is Sarah. And she argued with God, I've already got a child called Sarah. And God just said, your next child that you're going to have is Sarah. He said, the most confident voice that she'd heard. At 8 o'clock the next morning, I heard a knock at our gate. It was Tipita, the grandmother carrying, Tipita's grandmother, carrying her little sister, the same grandmother, the little girl, and the little girl had been turning away from the gate. This time I took the little girl from her and smiled as she snuggled her head into my chest. She pleaded one more time for me to take her baby. insisting the Lord kept prompting her to come here, wondering, could it be? I asked the grandmother, what's her name? Sarah, she replied. The grandmother struggled to kneel on the ground in front of me. Please help me, she begged. I would never ask for this, but the Lord told me to get up and come here. He said, you can help this child. She's 2.5 years old and she has never walked. I don't know what's wrong with her, but there's no money to visit the hospital. God keeps telling me to come here for your help. You have done so much for Tibita, and I do not want to ask for more, but please help Sarah. Right then and there, Sarah's little hand grabbed hold of mine. She looked up at me in a soft, high-pitched voice, called me Mama. The grandmother looked as though she had seen a ghost. She was astounded because the child had hardly spoken before. Goes on to say, as I carried this new little girl into the bedroom and put her into a new dress for the first time, fear overwhelmed me. What does one do with a child who may never walk? How would I keep a semblance of normal life for all my other girls? Would I have time to continue loving them enough while caring for a special needs little girl? Oh, what were people going to say? God simply whispered that his grace was going to allow me to raise this little girl even after I turned her away from my gate several times. The little girl, I haven't read the whole book yet, but the little girl started, after a period of time, started walking, started talking. She was the one that could help heal this little girl. But she looked with her own eyes and said, this is not a little girl that I can care for. I've already got 11. But she heard God's voice and she let God choose for her who this 12th child would be. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 10, talking about the temptation of Christ. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. It's interesting that the devil knew the Bible. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So here was Jesus who decided to choose God's way. He let God choose for him. The enemy came to tempt Jesus because by 40 days of fasting, he became extremely hungry. And Jesus could have turned the stones into bread because he was Jesus. But what he would have been doing, if Jesus turned stones into bread, he would have been using the power that God gave to him for his own benefit. Just to please himself, just because he had a need or a want. He would have used it for his own benefit. To satisfy his own need. The second thing was tempted was to jump off this cliff. You know, the angels will look after you. Don't you have any faith, Jesus? Don't you trust God? Don't you have faith in God? If you jump off there, it says already says that the angels will come and look after you. In fact, you won't even kick your foot against a stone. He'll protect you wherever you go. And basically, Jesus said to the enemy, don't put God to a foolish test. We've got to have some wisdom in our life. And I see here that Satan was really testing to see if Jesus had faith in God. That's the question he's asking. Do you actually trust your Father? Do you actually trust God? If you do, you'll jump off and prove it. Good thing about Jesus, he didn't have to prove anything to anybody. He just chose God's way and did what God wanted him to do. And in the last one, the devil's saying, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world because I have authority. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me. You know what Jesus did when he went on the cross? He took back all the kingdoms of the world. If he bowed down and worshipped Jesus, he could have done it very, very quickly, taken all the kingdoms. Because the enemy was prepared to give it to him. But he would have failed by God by worshipping the enemy. And he would have failed God because he only did what God told him to do. Right through the Bible, it tells us Jesus did what the Father told him to do. So here the enemy's trying to say, here's a quicker way of getting where you want to get. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to put up with people for 3.5 years. This is the beginning of the ministry. I can give you all the kingdoms right now. Just bow down and worship me and they're all yours. But Jesus chose God's way. There's no shortcuts in accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish, because there's a road we have to travel along and there's no little shortcuts of getting to the place that God wants and has prepared for us to get to. Sometimes we need to understand that it's not what we do for Christ that is the most important thing. The most important thing is what we become in Christ. The most important thing, who we are in Christ. See, all our life we're trying to do for Christ. I want to give to the poor. I want to help the needy. I want to help the old people. I want to preach on the street corners. I mean, I know a guy that preaches on the street corners and he doesn't live a godly life. But he probably thinks because he does something like that, that God approves of him. But God's more interested in my character, in my love, not in my pride and what I think I know. For all of us, God is not so interested in what we do, but what we become, what we are in him, how we live our life. That's what he's interested in for us to do. And if we start doing that, everything else will fall into place. You know, sometimes we need to come to God and come back to that place where we say, God, I empty myself of everything. I give it all back to you. And I need to come to God and say, God, I give you my ministry. I give you my gifts. I give you the church. I give you my business. I give you my skills. I give you my abilities. Even I give unto you the relationships I have, my family. I surrender everything to you, God, so I can be full of you. And there's nothing else there. Because I could say, you know, Wayne, he's a successful guy. You know, he runs a business, had one for a long time now. He's travelled many nations of the world. He must be one really cool dude. He must be a top guy. But that's all immaterial if my heart's not right. We can impress everybody around about us. But if my heart is not right, what does it prosper me? What does it benefit me? I mean, how does it prosper me? How does it benefit me? You know, Jesus said to some people when he was giving an example of when they're going to get into the kingdom of God. And he said, I don't know you. But they'll say, but we prophesied in your name. We did miracles in your name. We preached in your name. We drove out demons. He said, and I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They had all the gifts. They preached the messages. They had evangelistic crusades and people come to Jesus. But their heart was wrong. Because the thing about the word of God is powerful. It works on its own authority and its own power. So if I speak it forth, the word has to come out. But it doesn't mean my life is right. It doesn't mean my life is clean. I want to have that life that is clean before God. That's the thing I desire. God, give me a clean life. Totally surrender everything to you. If you want anything, you take what you want of my life. If I'm never to preach again, I give that to you. If I'm to go and work for somebody else, I give that to you. God, what do you want me to do? Because I empty myself of myself and give myself wholly to you. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12. The story of Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." He comes to this man who wasn't real confident. But I believe it's the same thing that God will say to us. You are a valiant warrior. But you have to believe it. You have to know what's in you. You have to know who's in you. Sometimes in letting God choose, we just have to keep going the same direction. Some people will say, "God, what do you want me to do? Which direction will I take?" And we're looking for all these directions that God wants to take us. And sometimes we just have to come to that point and say, "God, I'm going to go in whatever direction you want. I'll keep going this way until you tell me otherwise." I think that's the wisest thing we can do. I just keep going this way until you tell me otherwise. Because I trust you. Because I trust you. My heart, I feel, is right. So I'm going to go in that direction until you tell me to go in a different direction. Because I want to choose what you want me to choose. See, if we know the rules and commandments of God and not willing to stop the things we know we shouldn't be doing, we're in disobedience before God. And I believe that no matter how much we say, "God, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to serve you," if we're being disobedient to him, what is it worth to us? Possibly we're just fooling ourselves. See, some preachers, they'll keep preaching. They could be in an adulterous affair. And they're still preaching because they still see God's word used in power. And they all of a sudden they start thinking that God thinks it's okay because God doesn't say anything. And I've said this before. He has said something. It's in the word of God. It says, "Don't commit adultery." So why are we saying, "Well, God's not speaking to me"? He already spoke, but we didn't listen. You know, some people, they will, for example, they will steal something. So they've stolen something from you, and they come back and say, "Well, I'm sorry." Well, how sorry? Sorry means I'll repay what I stole. That's true repentance. Just saying sorry, to me, is not a real true repentant heart. If we steal something, go and work for someone if you have to. Somehow pay that thing back. Now, if we're doing things like taking illegal drugs, getting drunk often, how can God move us forward? We already know we shouldn't be doing it. In verse 13, "Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" We've got, we're praying before about Paul's son Ashley, who was in a rollover yesterday in a car with two other young guys. He's in Adelaide now getting surgery on his hand. And sometimes we say, well, God, why does God allow these things to happen? It's the wrong question or the wrong statement. The statement should be, thank God that nobody got killed. Even though they were foolish, they weren't driving well, nobody got killed. But the other thing that Paul told me just a while ago is they found a couple of tumours in his neck while he's been in hospital. They're not cancerous, but they could become that way. So he's going to have an operation. So God used a bad thing to make a good thing happen. Because the favour of God is upon this man, and the favour goes to his children. So a lot of times we can talk like Gideon does here. Why are all these things happening to us? Why are all these things happening to me? Why do I get all these bad things happen in my life? And goes on to say, and where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? And sometimes I've said to God in the past, probably many times, God, where are all the miracles our fathers have told us about? I want to see the miracles. I want to feel the miracles. I've seen miracles in other nations, but I want to see them in Australia. I want to see this place full because people see the miraculous power of God at work. They talk about it in the city. God is changing lives. God is transforming lives. People are getting healed. People are getting set free. When I was preparing this, I didn't have enough time, but I would have went into the scripture about that God gives some the ability to perform miraculous signs and wonders. There's the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, etc. We need those gifts in our life. See, a lot of people say, well, if God's a loving God, he wouldn't have let this happen. Now, being a boss and having employees, we have saws in our business to cut aluminium and timber and other things. And I tell the guys, when you use a saw, a drop saw, put on safety glasses. Put in earplugs or earmuffs. Protect your hearing and protect your eyes. Now, if they decide they're going to cut something and think, well, I can't really be bothered, it's only just one small cut, and all of a sudden some aluminium goes in their eye. They can't go and say, well, it's Wayne's fault. Why did Wayne let this happen? Well, Wayne warned them and told them, yet now I'm getting blamed for it. Not that that's happened, but I'm saying. I get blamed for it, and it wasn't my fault. It's exactly what God does. He gets blamed for things that are not even his fault. Why does he let this happen? You know, three guys had an accident yesterday. Young guys, didn't have a license, playing around in a open area. We can all blame God for it. But there's some foolish actions made. You can have a mother who smokes while she's pregnant and then blame God that they suffer from all this asthma. And we start blaming God. Why is this happening, God? But I have to ask the question, when we see these things happen, is it really God's fault? Or is it our fault? Or someone in our past fault? Here's Gideon's generation, and they were rebelling against God. And then he says, God abandoned us. But these whole people were starting to worship idols. God's abandoned us. No, they abandoned God. In verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Even though Gideon's generation was rebelling against God, some of them cried out to him. And God was bringing them to a place where he'd answer their prayers. You know, I look at this verse of Scripture and I see it also for us, that we need to look and say our nation is rebelling against God. Continually the laws are going against the morals of what God wants us to do. And some people are standing up. But God tells us, go in this strength and deliver Israel, deliver Broken Hill from the hand of the enemy. Have I not sent you? God has sent us in this city, in this town, and he sends us to other nations to help to bring deliverance. I had my friend Ulu Bumi ring me from Sierra Leone yesterday. And when I was in Sierra Leone in December last year, I met the mayor of the city, a man of great importance in the capital city of Sierra Leone, in Freetown. And he rang me and said, I had an impact upon the mayor when I went and saw him and spoke to him and gave him a word from God through the Bible, prayed with him, gave him some gifts. And he said, can he ring you up when he comes to Australia? He's coming to Melbourne. Can the mayor ring you up? Because I believe as I even get sent and people come with me, we affect the places we go. We're not going in vain. It's not that we just go and people have a nice feeling. They get a few tingles down their spine and they have a nice time with God. No, lives are transformed. But we can do the same thing in our own city because God said he sent us. In verse 15, he said to them, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. So the excuses start coming. But in our own lives, we can deliver the city. But how can we do it? We're only small. People don't like church people. People don't like Christians. How can we have an effect upon a city when there's only a very few of us? We can affect the city by choosing God's way. But maybe we need to find out what God's way is. And at the moment, we're doing our best to go in God's way. We need to be able to listen to him. We need to change continually who we are inside, becoming more and more like Christ. And here was Gideon, and he's given all these excuses why he can't do it. In verse 16, but the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you and you shall defeat Midian as one man. I think that's interesting. It says, you're going to overcome the enemy as one. In other words, you're all going to work together. And for us to see our city touched, I believe we need to do it together. We need to all stand together. Now, when I come here on a Sunday night and there's members in the church and they're just not rocking up, it does disturb me. Because I think, how can we go as one when every part of our family is not here? How can they hear what we're hearing or what God is saying if they're not here? Together we can win the city for Christ. So God had a plan. And in verse 24... down to verse 27. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, The Lord is Peace, to this day. Oh, have I got the right scripture? Now the same night, verse 25, then the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner. And take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it at night. So God said, I want you to break down that altar where they they sacrifice to the God of Baal. I want you to take that Asherah pole, cut it up and use it for the firewood to burn offerings unto me. The men of the city were not happy. They wanted to kill him. But he had to go and do something really radical, something so much so that it affected the whole city. The whole city wanted to kill him. Before he could take an army to defeat the Midians, he had to make sure that there weren't things in the city that were stopping the blessing of God coming. So God had a plan, and the first part of that was to get rid of the thing that stopped the other people worshipping and obeying God. They were worshipping the wrong thing. What do you think is a thing, even in our own city, that stops people wanting to worship God? What are the hindrances in our own society that stop people wanting to come and worship God? Some of the things, if you took them away, there might be an uproar. In our own life, are there things we need to give up? Are there things we need to change? If we look at our life, what we spend the most time on usually is what our priority is in our free time. That becomes a thing we put as top in our life. So here Gideon, he destroys the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole. And in verse 30 and 31 it says, "Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it.' But Joash said to those who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar.'" The father said to the rest of the men, "If this is a real god, well, he can deal with it himself. What do you need to do anything for? If he's a real God, he will destroy Gideon. Why are you coming trying to do a God's work? Or the God's work?" The enemy comes for war. Said in verse 33, "Then the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the sons of the east assembled themselves. They crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel." Here's an army that was coming against Israel, but God needed a man that would stand up somewhere along the line, someone he could trust, someone he could take on, someone that would listen to him. So the first thing he had to do was something small. Then he was going to allow him to defeat the rest of the enemy. So when the enemy was coming against God's people, God had already decided who the man would be. Verse 34, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And the Asberites were called together to follow him." When God's Spirit empowers us to obey him, we can rise above our own ability. We can go beyond our own ability, our own gifts, our own strength, when God calls us to do something. See, the story continues about Gideon. He had an army of 32,000 people. So there's 32,000 soldiers that came with him. And they're going out to fight the Midianites. Because there was a huge, huge number of them. So he had 32,000 people. And God said, "There's too many. Send some home." So Gideon said, "Okay, anybody that doesn't want to fight, any of you that are a little bit scared, off you go. Go home. Make your families happy. Off you go." Out of the 32,000, 22,000 left. And God said, 10,000 is too many. We can't go in and have 10,000 people against the Midianite, our army, because the 10,000 will say, "We did it. It was because of us that we won, because of our strength and our ability. He said, there's still too many. I want you to cut it down more. He said, take them to the river. And anybody that went down to the river, and everyone had to drink out of the river, he said, everybody that got down on their hands and knees and put their head in the water and drank the water, they're all going home. The ones that kneel down and just keep looking around and lap it up because they're still looking at, and cautious. He said, those ones that lap it up with their hand, they stay. Out of that 10,000, 300 of them. There was only 300 left. So this army that was against them, was, they just said it was like the sand of the seashore. There was thousands and thousands, maybe 100,000 of them. And they take 300 men because God had a strategy. God knows what to do. And when we listen to him and we choose God's way, even with a few people, we can see amazing things happen. So he said, what I'm going to do, Gideon said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to put you in groups of 100. I want you to go in three spots around the camp of the Midianites. And when I give the signal, I've got a command for you to do. So it says, here's your weapons. So I gave each one a trumpet and each one a light. What are you going to do, blow their eardrums out? Burn them with a candle? Each one had a light and a trumpet. And he got them in groups of 100. And when Gideon gave the order, they all started blowing the trumpets and lit the lights and said, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. The people started fighting against each other in the camp and they just ran off. Gideon got the rest of the army and they pursued them. It's not something that you'd strategize yourself. In 7 verse 12, now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And in verse 20, when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands and blowing and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Here, God gave Gideon a strategy. God told him something and Gideon chose God's way. Abraham let Lot choose and he was happy to choose God's way. Gideon let God choose and won an amazing victory. And after he had the victory and he won the victory, there was 40 years of peace in the land. They were under the rule of Midianites. But after that victory, they were free for 40 years until they started worshipping idols again. From the book of Judges. Jesus came and he let God choose for him every day. This man changed the world. He changed the nation. He came from a little town in one of the smallest nations in the world. A place where people didn't know, and if they were in Israel, they said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Because it was a town probably of a few hundred people. He spent only 3.5 years in ministry, and he opened the door for us to know God in a personal way and give us access to eternity with him. The challenge for us tonight is, do we let God choose? Will we let God choose no matter what we do, or do we just say yes or no before we think? You know, what God, what do you want to choose for me in my career path? Where I should live? God, you choose the gifts and abilities. You know, some people get jealous of other people, like Some people can sing really well, and we think, oh, I wish I could sing like that. God, can you please give me a voice like that? But God gives us all gifts and abilities. And he allows us to choose. But I want to choose what he wants me to choose. You know, we need to choose what we give to him financially. We even need to say, God, you choose when my time is right. You choose when I die. You choose while I live. You choose what ministry I should be involved with. You choose who my friends should be. We need to come to that place where I said in the beginning that we need to empty ourselves. That God can come and be a part of us, in all of us. But the question would be, are we prepared to give up anything for the kingdom? God loved the world so much that he chose to give his only son. If we can choose to let God choose for us, we can do far more than we could ever think, ask, or imagine. Can we all stand?